I think I'll repeat what Karen brought to my attention today in this third verse. The powers of evil grim, we tremble not for them. Their rage we can endure, for lo, their doom is sure. One little word shall fell them. And she researched the music a little bit, which I hadn't done. I just suggested this music today because Martin Luther wrote the music and he wrote the words. He wrote a lot of hymns and the words for them too. But Martin Luther here, he wanted us to call the people who, the powers of evil and their rage, according to her research, we should call them liars. I'm with that. Sermon scripture today would have been a favorite of Martin Luther's. This is from John 14, just two verses, 6 and 7. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Martin Luther was a great believer in scripture, and of course he was not a great believer anymore in his time of the way the Catholic Church had been going. I got started on this because for some unknown reason I picked up this book, Martin Luther, which would not necessarily be a favorite reading of mine, but I got started. It's not a page-turner, but I stuck with it. And they say, there is not a historian in the last five centuries who could argue against the idea that Luther's stand that day at Worms, and they're talking about when he had to defend himself against the higher-up clergy, because they were all set to declare him a heretic and burn him at the stake. So he stood up and spoke because he believed that God was on his side, that he could say no wrong, and he knew what his fate would be if they found against him, but he was strong in his belief. Anyway, before the assembled powers of the empire and against the theological and political and ecclesiastical order that had reigned for centuries, there was a theological, political, ecclesiastical order that had reigned for centuries. We're talking about the 1500s. It wasn't really strong right after Jesus came and died, but the church certainly built itself up as rapidly as it could. It was one of the most significant of the medieval world. It ranks with the 1066 Norman Conquest, which, and the 1215 sign of the Magna Carta, and the 1492 landing of Columbus in the New World. And in its way, it far outweighs all those historic moments. So he spoke up because he was an absolute believer in Scripture. The Catholic Church was at that time preaching that they had the last word rather than Scripture. So much off the script now. Would we be here today if there hadn't been a Martin Luther 500 years ago? We think of him as the author of the Reformation, the reformation of the church, the reformer. Martin Luther was a monk, a teacher, and a priest. He composed music and put words to the music. He wrote many hymns, including the popular hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which we just sang. But before Luther, the congregation did not sing at church. The priests did singing or chanting during Mass, but the people did not sing. Now, Luther didn't set out to start a new religion, which could be called Lutheranism. He was a devout Catholic, as devout as they make them. But he had some questions about some of the church's beliefs and behaviors. He thought it might be a good idea to make a list of his questions. And when he wrote them down, there were 95. He sent them to some of the higher clergy in hopes there would be a discussion of these questions of his. The right now motivator for him was the selling of indulgences by the Catholic Church. An indulgence was the purchase of a promise from the church to limit the amount of time a dead person must spend in purgatory before they could move on to heaven. These promises, these indulgences, had to be purchased. Now, Johann Tetzel, he was a friar, worked for the Pope, and a very convincing fundraiser in the selling of indulgences. He had a little saying, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul into heaven springs." And there were also indulgences for the living to preserve them from mishap in this lifetime. Indulgences were a big moneymaker for the Pope. Pope Leo X was the Pope at that time. He was an extravagant spender, and so, consequently, deep in debt. Plus, he wanted to spend a great deal in rebuilding St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. There were other questions, too, whether priests could be married, the infallibility of the Pope, whether the Pope or priests had the ability to forgive sins. Only God could do that. The Catholic Church taught there is no salvation apart from Christ and his one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. This is an infallible teaching and not up for debate among Catholics. I attended Catholic Church for a while in the 60s, and at that time they had a saying, I'm not sure that it was a totally endorsed one, but it was only through the church can you be saved. Luther was opposed to that notion, and his idea was that only through Jesus could you be saved. However, the church was believed to be an absolutely necessary intermediary. Luther believed in the Bible, believed in following Scripture, that people could find salvation without following the rules that the church had created. So Luther's questions then were put into print form. Although originally written in Latin, they were soon printed in German, the language of the people. And immediately, Luther's questions, and eventually his other writings, spread throughout Germany. Luther's questioning wasn't entirely new. John Huss, or Johann Huss, or Jan Hus, 100 years earlier had asked the same questions, and he was burned at the stake for being a heretic. The power of the Catholic Church was absolute and complete. It was believed that the Pope had the ability to excommunicate someone, and that would then condemn them to eternal hellfire. The church and the government worked together, an alliance meant to keep the people in line. When Luther's 95 questions were examined, it was determined he was a heretic. The Pope excommunicated him, and Emperor Charles V of the Holy Roman Empire signed that Edict of Worms on 25th March 1521. That was where he had been to testify. Luther was declared an outlaw. His literature was banned, and his arrest was required. We want him to be apprehended and punished as a notorious heretic. It also made it a crime for anyone in Germany to give Luther food or shelter. It permitted anyone to kill Luther without legal consequence. Luther was flirting with possible death at the stake for challenging the church, but there was a big difference between Huss's world 100 years earlier and Luther's. The printing press, developed with movable type and an old wine press, and just coming into its own in time for Luther. The printed word in the reader's own language carried information throughout Germany and beyond to England and France and Italy and beyond. Now, not only the educated few could learn about their greater world, anyone who could read could do so. Luther's life reads like an adventure story. Luther is hidden and saved. The populace arises in his defense. There's danger, hiding in Wartburg Castle, and there are nuns escaping the convent, hidden in herring barrels. There's true love. And through it all, Luther stands firm because of his absolute belief that that the Bible is the true base of Christianity and not the Catholic Church. 500 years ago in the 1500s, there was a lot going on that would influence the world forever after. Luther's challenge and break from the only Christian church then in existence. In 1502, Christopher Columbus made his fourth and last voyage to the Americas. For 4 years, from 1508 until 1512, Michelangelo was painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in Rome. In the early 1500s, King Henry VIII of England was an ardent supporter of the Catholic Church. But by 1533, King Henry had declared himself as the head of the English Church, and a new church came into being. Henry seized all of the previous church properties. And in 1558, Henry was succeeded by his daughter, Queen Elizabeth I, who was the first Protestant head of the Church of England. In 1568, Shakespeare was born. In 1582, we got the calendar that we use today. It is the Gregorian calendar, named for Pope Gregory XIII, who instituted its use. The Gregorian calendar makes an accommodation for our leap year. The time, there was too much time and it didn't work out, so every 4 years we get an extra day. We've had that since 1582. Looking backward, 500 years ago, the 1500s were a remarkable time. It's 2018 now. In 500 years, will it be time for another Reformation? Will our religion, or our politics, or our earth have become so polluted that we will need a new leader to help us reform ourselves? The future is the future, and we can't see ahead 500 years. Or can we? In psychology, they say that past behavior is the best predictor of future behavior. Or some say history repeats itself, and others say what comes around goes around. In 500 years, in 2518, will we have people living on Mars? Will space travel to distant planets be ho-hum? Or will we be living in caves, a scant few who have survived a nuclear holocaust? Will our cars no longer drive themselves because everyone has their own space delivery helicopter? Or will we be walking, our only mode of transportation, in our homemade sandals? Will we have lifespans in excess of 200 years and no wrinkles? Or will we have reverted to the short lifespans of our ancient ancestors because we must wear ourselves out just trying to stay alive? Will we be able to manipulate the environment and have rain or sunny skies on demand? Will we all have enough to eat? Will we have peace? When people look backward, what will they see? Will they see a world that made unimaginable technical and mechanical progress? Will they see a world that made a plan for the environment, for enough food for everyone, for peace? Will they see a world that looked forward and made it happen? The Reformation was started by Luther's attempt to fix things up. He just wanted to get the current situation corrected. About his set of questions, he wrote, "I do not wish to have them widely circulated. I only intended submitting them to a few learned men for examination, and if they disapproved of them, to suppress them, or make them known through their publications in the event of their meeting approval." But thanks to the printing press, Luther's questions were widely circulated, and he was called on the Catholic carpet and accused of being a heretic. He responded, "Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, but they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive only to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." That's what Luther says. Luther hadn't planned on starting something with far-ranging consequences. He just wanted to get his right now fixed right. In some ways, we have a right now that needs to be fixed. Luther was a powerful leader, but he didn't make it happen by himself. Thanks to his word spreading throughout his country, he soon had powerful followers. There aren't, and there have not been, a lot of powerful leaders. But no powerful leader can be effective without powerful followers. Martin Luther King Jr. didn't march to Selma by himself. Gandhi did not work alone. While we aren't likely to be out there marching or going on hunger strikes, we can still be powerful followers of forward-looking leaders, because the United States of America, in the United States of America, we are all equipped with a power tool. We all have a power tool. That is our right to vote. And when social justice must be done, although we aren't powerful leaders, we can be powerful followers, and that will be our place in history when 2500 looks backward. Amen.